Okay, turn to John chapter 17. John 17. This morning we're going to start a series of lessons on unity within the Lord's church. This first lesson we're going to focus on the importance of unity, why it is so very important to the church that Jesus died for. It's one of those things that I hope we never underestimate its importance. It is commanded by the Lord for us to have that unity between each other. What is division?
I'm not saying that.
Okay. Separation?
Yeah. The opposite of being unified in one common direction.
Yeah, great. That's a great definition. Did you know it's condemned? It's condemned as being contrary to the Lord's will. That's how serious God takes it. And I just want to make sure that we take it that seriously as well. It's also destructive to a local church. It's destructive to the souls of individuals. So unity in this congregation ought to be something we pray about every day. I hope you do. And I hope I'll get better at making sure that I pray each day for unity. John 17, that's exactly what we have in verse 20. And you have somebody who is pretty good at praying, who has this on his mind at the time. John 17. This, of course, is Jesus. And starting in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone." Now, he's talking about his apostles specifically. And we'll make the application there. But he's going to include a lot more than that. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." That's just two little verses, but there's a whole lot of stuff packed in those two. All believers are included in this prayer. With everything he had going on, do you ever stop when you read this and think he had the time to think about you and me? He's talking about us in this too. I understand he is addressing the apostles and the work that they're going to do. Through their work, this word would be written down. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, it would be preserved. How do you and I come to know truth? How do we come to know the gospel? Okay, yeah, through the word of God. Jesus does not appear to us in a vision. I've never been walking down the street and had this heavenly light blind me and drive me to my knees. How did I find out about who he is? Through this word. Now, where did this word come from?
Somebody brought it to me.
Yeah, somebody taught me. Now, where did they get it?
Somebody brought it to them.
Somebody brought it to them, and you keep chasing it back. Who started it?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit started it. He guided the apostles to write it down. They recorded it. The Spirit has preserved it throughout all of these generations. Somebody taught it to me because of the work that was done so far before. This is what Jesus is talking about. And just notice some of the other things that he says here. His goal is that all believers exist how? Don't just believe, but what else? He wants them to be one. But how one? To what extent? Just like you and I, Father, are one. There is nothing closer than that relationship between the Father and the Son. They are in perfect harmony together. And I love, that sounds crazy to say, but I love seeing in Gethsemane when, from a physical standpoint, did Jesus want to suffer all of that stuff? Did he look forward to the pain and the suffering? No, but he did it anyway. Why? It had to be done, but it was the Father's will. This is what my Father wants. Therefore, I'll do it. I will submit to you, Father. He wants that same kind of unity between all of those who would believe on him. This is extremely powerful. Notice what else happens. When there's unity, what does the last part of verse 21 say? They also may be one in us, but then what after that?
The world will believe.
Okay. Unity helps the world to believe in him. So the opposite must also have a point to be made, right? If there's disunity, what does that cause to happen?
Disbelief.
Absolute disbelief. And this is something, if you've studied with those who just refuse to believe the Bible, religious division is easy ammunition for atheists. It really is, because they look and say, "Look, why should I believe? You Christians don't even believe. Y'all can't even agree. Why should I subject myself to this?" So that division, very, very dangerous in teaching others about Christ. Another thing that happens when there are a lot of different teachings is you have people chasing after whatever appeals to them individually. This group doesn't ask questions about my marriage, so I'm going to go here. And this group has all kinds of things, that programs that are very entertaining, so I'm going to go here. And this group does this, and this group does that. So it just opens up all kinds of opportunities to get away from the point, to get away from the word and the purity of what everything originated with. So this group doesn't, they don't focus on preaching on sin. They just preach love every week. So I want to go there because I don't want to hear these other things. Very dangerous. A lack of unity is a departure from Scripture. John.
And what you were just saying, there was a lot of the word I.
Yeah.
When you have the word I, that is not muted. That's a single. You have to be us and we.
Yeah, absolutely. That's actually what he's saying. That they may be at one with us. That connection will be there. Good. Good. Any other comments? It's a good place to stop. Steve.
It's amazing that man wanting to please God doesn't take his word into consideration as to what they need to do.
Yeah. There's the ultimate irony. I love God. I love him so much. I'm so thankful for what he did, and I want to please him. But we don't really need to. We don't have to do all this. I've got some ideas of my own that I think that would work so much better if I get away from his pattern. This is very offensive to a lot of people, but I'm going to say it anyway. If I get away from his pattern, do I really love him? When he's told me what he wants and I ignore it pointedly, do I really love him and exalt him as king in my life? I do not. That is offensive. There are many who just, they don't want to hear that, and it is what it is. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. That is the way you show it. 1 John, that whole book, we see that idea presented over and over again there. So, something to keep in mind. Good. Any other comments? Yeah, Norris.
No, man. I know I was saying the gospel is be believed by individually, but when we don't do it as a family, it weakens the family that God has wanted us to be together. So when one person thinks this way, the other thing that way, we weaken our families and our kids, and it's a split in the body, and it's just something that just keeps going on and on and on. And we see that now.
I give an example. Sasha's cousin had gone into the military, and her grandparents are sweet, sweet people. And her cousin was always, he would just try people, just like to push people's buttons and try people. Well, he had gone into the Marines. Not a good place to try people. And during basic training, he was being sarcastic with the instructor. And they were hard on him. They were nasty. They made him like stand up in a shower and turn the water on, and they forced him to stand up against the wall and bend like this and stay there for like 2 hours or something like that. And his grandmother said, "I just can't understand why they were so mean to him. I mean, that just..." And my dad was still alive at that time, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you. The reason is to teach him a respect for authority. Because if he gets in the middle of a battlefield and he decides he wants to go his own direction, he's not only going to get himself killed, he's going to get a whole bunch of other people killed. You can't have it." And she said, "I never thought of it that way." And it's true. Now think about it in the spiritual sense. You've got God's people. And this is what he said. Here's the path. And some are going this way. And some are going this way. And some are turning around and going back that way. What's going to happen? Death is going to happen. He's going to lose his soul. She's going to lose her soul. And they might carry a lot of people with them. It's just as dangerous to see it in that sense as it is in the physical. Tim, go ahead.
We have a king. And he has graciously allowed us to be ambassadors for him. And when we speak, we're supposed to be speaking on his behalf. None of that message is supposed to be filtered through our pride, through what we need, what we want to emphasize or overemphasize or underemphasize. It's really supposed to be transparent so that they are seeing the king's message And if we're not careful, sometimes our distinctives can take center stage. This is how we differ from denominations. This is how we differ from Muslims. And if we're not careful, we'll major in the minors instead of the weightier matters as God describes them.
Okay. What would happen if in medieval times, if a king had sent a messenger out and the messenger looked at it and said, "Yeah, I don't know about this. Hang on. Now I'll recite it to him like this." How would the king feel? I don't think the messenger is going to be in that position that much longer, and he should probably stay wherever he went. This is just, you have no authority to change the king's words. And that same idea holds true spiritually for
us. I think that when you're teaching authority and teaching the following directions, when you're raising children, it's ideal time to let them realize, that's where they always say, be consistent with your kids. And that's the reason. No, there is consequences if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing. And you got to be consistent and follow through with those consequences so they understand authority. And so when they get to the age of accountability and can understand God's word, they understand what it means. Mom and, you know, they've been taught it all their life. But if we're inconsistent, then they don't always, that won't really happen to me. They say they're going to do that. No, they're not. God says he's going to do that.
Yeah, and it does. We're setting parameters as parents. We're giving them an outline. What if it changes every single day? What if my parameters for them just come in and go out like the wind?
Taught them to disregard what we say.
They have nothing to stand on. They have no firm foundation. It's shifting every day. So, I mean, at some point, it's very tempting just to give up. Right, and just do whatever you want to do because I don't know where I stand anyway. And if we ever get that attitude toward God, what? How dangerous that is to think that it's not a steady foundation there. Good thoughts, Kristen. Let's talk about this idea. The very word denomination means division. We think of fractions. You have a numerator and the denominator. What does the denominator do? It divides. It divides. So. This is something that, and we should never applaud the fact that there are so many different religious groups teaching so many different things. That's not a good thing. And I know we live in America where there are just all of these different opportunities and all these different things. So we're kind of tempted to say, hey, the more difference that we have, the better. Not with this. There is one pattern. And one plan, and we need to be striving to get back to that rather than trying to scatter it as much as we can. Anytime God's pattern is ignored, what is happening to God? If I ignore His pattern, what am I doing toward Him? What am I showing, I guess?
Disrespect.
It is disrespectful. First Corinthians 1. Let's go there. Did, even in the first century, the Lord's church have problems with division?
Yes.
You know where we're going. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Absolutely. And certainly this is specifically directing toward the church at Corinth. But it wasn't a problem that just the Corinthians would have had throughout the ages. This is recorded for us, certainly for a reason. Paul is teaching Corinth the need for unity. Let's pick up 1 Corinthians 1. If someone will read 10 through 12 for us, please.
I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those employed household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Good. Thank you, Andy. There was a lot of division, a lot of misunderstanding going on amongst the saints in Corinth. First of all, let me address this. There should never come a time when our allegiance lies with men. rather than with God's Word. And what is a phrase that we sometimes use to describe what's going on right here? What sickness are they suffering from?
Preacheritis.
Preacheritis. That is exactly what it is, right? Can that happen today?
Yes.
It can. It does. It happens all the time. And hey, look, we all have our favorite preachers, don't we? You do, and I do. And they, for whatever reason, there are preachers whose teaching style fits my learning style very, very well, and I love them. But the fact still remains, Bill Hall didn't die for me, and Billy Randolph didn't rise on the third day that I might have a hope of resurrection. And quite frankly, I wasn't baptized into Tom Holly or Larry Rouse. I love those men, and I appreciate the good work they do. They didn't die for me. I need to make sure I remember that. All four of the men I mentioned, can they be wrong? Can they stumble? Is it possible? I don't expect that from any of the four, but is it possible? Sure it is. I don't think anybody would have expected Peter to stumble the way that he did regarding Gentiles. Did he? Yeah, and so anytime I place my confidence in men rather than the God I serve, I'm walking dangerous, dangerous ground there. So just something to keep in mind. My allegiance is to my King, as Tim mentioned earlier. I must never forget that. So the unity we strive for is in Christ, which means we're united in His teaching. If sin is coming into a congregation, can we just say, well, let's all just agree to disagree?
No.
Why not?
Because you're condoning the evil.
What does it allow to happen?
The sin to spread.
Okay. Yeah. When it is left uncorrected, it comes in and it establishes a foothold and it grows and it grows. We often make the reference, it is like cancer, that it spreads that way and becomes even more dangerous than originally. If sin is present, what happens with our unity with God?
Just about it.
There is none. Right? If sin is present, if I allow sin to come in and to dwell within me, what happens to my unity as an individual with my King?
Separation.
A wall is in the way, right? There is that separation has occurred before. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And we can continue to go on, but the light and darkness part is what I want us to focus on. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. We can't allow sin to have a foothold. The world teaches the idea of unity and diversity, that we can all be united in Christ regardless of what we believe, regardless of what we practice. Is that true? No, it is a lie. It's a very good lie that Satan came up with, by the way, because it feels very good. That idea of acceptiveness in so many ways, is it good to be accepting? It is, right? In so many ways, it's excellent, and it's exactly what we're taught. Jews, were they to accept Gentiles? In Christ. In Christ.
Yes.
Yes. As Christians, they were to accept them. What's the difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ? There's no difference there. What is the difference between someone with the palest skin in the world and the darkest skin in the world and every shade in between in Christ? Nothing. And in that sense, the acceptance is not only good, it's necessary. But sometimes we spread that acceptance into the beliefs and the teaching, and we just sort of say, well, you know, we'll just take whatever. That's where it gets dangerous. What did Paul say? See that you speak what?
Same thing.
The same thing. That you practice the same thing. So that unity is extremely important. Can we be brought together in fracturing? No. Can we be joined in separation? No, those things are absurd, and that's the unity and diversity that's often taught in the world, and it just goes against the unity Jesus is praying for here. Good. I saw a hand. Tim, go ahead.
There are different categories, like Romans 14 talks about.
Yeah.
And So it can become confusing if we speak in overall terms as opposed to more specific terms. There is unity and there is diversity. Mm-hmm. There is tolerance. But as long as we define our terms and we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent, then we don't trod on one another's liberty while we're trying to build each other up.
The danger of being a stumbling block toward one another, certainly Romans 14 emphasizes that as well. Are there going to be instances of personal reservations where I may not feel personally comfortable about a certain thing, but you are more okay with, and neither one violate what God has taught? And I'm just going back to the point there. What about the eating of meats sacrificed to idols? Well, let's just talk about that. If you go to the market, if you had been a Christian, you went to the market and this meat had been sacrificed and you don't know anything about it and you ate it, would it have been okay?
Yes.
Would it have been extremely offensive to some brethren, though?
Yes.
So what do they need to do?
Not about you.
Yeah, they don't need to eat it. What do I need to do?
Not push.
Guys, they had a great festival of Bacchus this week. I got a great deal on some of this pork. Would you like to come over? And, you know, don't do that to them. Don't put them in a position to be a stumbling block toward them or for them. So good things to keep in mind. Good. At the same time, there are grounds where unity cannot be compromised. Can I be in fellowship with one who denies the deity of Christ? I cannot do that. So there are grounds of his teaching that we absolutely have to hold firm to. Kristen?
In that scenario, you're just talking about eating meat and so forth, and people have different thoughts on that. You still can be in unity in that situation with different... If it's not... I mean, we both agree that there's not something specific in the scriptures, and that says I cannot eat this, so it's okay. You're in unity that we're going by the scriptures, period. And I have this feeling about it. I have this, but there's no scripture that tells me one way or the other specifically. So I have to make that choice on my own. And you have that same unity of going to the scripture to determine it.
Yeah. Could those two? Yeah, it absolutely makes sense. Could those two Christians we mentioned regarding the meat, could they worship together on Sunday? Are they brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they have that bond and that responsibility to lift each other up? Absolutely, they do. Lord.
You know, even in your own marriage, they're different. There's a lot of food market like that. We don't fight about it.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of things that I'm like, and she don't, and a lot of things I'm like, she don't like.
Yeah.
So, you know, we feel like that's just a difference of, you know, opinion or taste or whatever.
Yeah, and that's a liberty that's there, right? Good. Turn to, let's see. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. So again, thinking about the idea of unity, the idea of division is a carnal, fleshly thing. This is 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And this goes back to some of the points we made earlier. When those kind of divisions start cropping up, what's the problem?
It's pride.
It is. And it's that individual, it's that carnal attitude, that fleshly danger, but it does come down to pride in so many ways, so certainly. And what does it make us spiritually, looking at this example? Let me stop that. What should we be spiritually? And what should we be striving for?
Spiritual, not carnal.
Yeah, maturity, right? Spiritual maturity. What does it make us when we fall after these ruptures and these things and this prideful stuff that, as Mike mentioned, what does that make us spiritually?
Immature.
Yeah, it makes us babes. And this is something, certainly the Hebrew writer talks about it. You know, you guys ought to be grown up a little bit by now. Now, somebody's got to start all over again with you. That should never describe us. Good. Are there going to be some difficult moments in this? Is there going to be some times we need to sit down and study and pray and ask for guidance and help and be patient and bear one another's burdens? Yeah. But that's always going to be the case. So these are things to keep in mind. Good. Yeah, go ahead, Norris.
Yeah, I was going to say, when we come into the gospel from the world, you know, like you said, we all have an individual mind. And we have a lot of things about us. We know about the world that, you know, like you said, about the church. We don't think that, you know, that we can be unified in God's word. A lot of people don't think that. They you know, they continue to keep that individual mind, but if your heart is right, like you said, when we come to the gospel and we see that I got to change this, you know, because I used to think this or whatever, my heart got to be right. But if my heart is not right, I will never be able to continue to be a Christian, because I won't be able to accept those things. I think that's the difference between somebody's heart is right and somebody who's individually minded, that they just ain't going to accept a lot of things that you have to do to be a Christian.
Yeah. Does it require subjection? Does unity require subjection? First to God. Is at times, is maintaining peace and unity going to require a subjection to one another?
Definitely.
Yeah, it is. And going back to Mike's point on pride, if pride is there, what happens to the willingness to submit to one another? Good luck with that one, right? And it's the same thing in a marriage. And I understand, and we can all go to the book of Ephesians. We understand that the husband is the head of the wife. I know that. You know that. God said that. Does the husband submit to the needs of his wife as well?
Amen.
He does. He does. Any husbands here who have never submitted to the desires or needs of your wife? Talk to me after class. You're in trouble. I mean, this, and I say that jokingly, but if I am never willing, and let me just a silly example. I want to go eat here. She wants to go eat here. I know she can't stand Taco Bell. I don't know what's wrong with her, but she doesn't like it. So what would be something I could do?
Compromise.
Where do you want to go? Right. What does this show? What does this show toward her?
Do you care about her feelings?
I do. I'm concerned about her, you know, and I want to do something good for her. Just little things like that show that, is that submitting to her will in that sense? I know people don't like it being worded like that, but isn't it?
Yes.
I'm taking something I have a liberty in and saying, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. We can eat there. I can eat anything, and I can. So let's just do this. If brethren practice that between each other more, a lot of the problems and a lot of the divisions that crop up won't be there. Just the willingness to say, you know what, this doesn't matter. This isn't a scriptural issue. This is what color the paint is on the wall and the rooms in the back. We can probably get over this one, right? And yet we say that and we think, oh, that's crazy. That stuff has caused division in congregations. Just nonsense. Because people weren't willing to just, you know what? Whatever works. Now, I'm not saying let's just go along to get along when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to Scripture. You know that. I hope you know that. We have to follow the pattern there. But when it comes to liberties and individual decisions, I should be willing to not have to get my way all the time. Simone.
It reminds me of Ephesians 4. It starts out, you know, walk the way you've been called. And in verse 2 it says, all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But it takes us being lowly and meek and long-suffering. It takes those fruits of the Spirit in us to be willing to say, oh, you want to do it that way? Okay, no problem. You know, instead of my way or the highway about everything.
Friday night, we were studying about brotherly love in our home study. And 1 Corinthians 13, we spent a lot of time on it. And Paul there is giving a description of love. He starts in verse 4 saying, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. All of these things sound very similar to what Ephesians 4 said. It's like the same guy wrote it, or it came from the same source, isn't it? You know, when you go through and you see this, and certainly Paul did write both of those, but when you see Paul saying something, and then you see Peter saying the exact same thing, and then you see Jude mention the same thing, what should that build for us? Does it give you confidence? Confidence that they all received it from where? The same Spirit gave them and inspired them to write these things. That should be encouraging to us. Good. Anything else on that? Let's talk a little bit about the nature of the church and the fact that it is, we talked about the word denomination means division. The Lord's church is undenominational. It is not a division. It's not, that means a part or a fracture or a division of something. The Lord's church is not a division of anything. It is the thing. It was the goal and the kingdom and the plan from the very beginning. The word church, we know it means those who are called out. So it includes everyone who has been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, it's not a fraction. It is the entirety. It is the whole. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The church of the Lord includes all of the saved. God Himself does the adding. You're familiar with this in Acts 2, verses 41 and 47. We talked about them recently in various classes. After the gospel's been taught by Peter there on the day of Pentecost, soft hearts hear it. They respond to it. Verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. That day 3,000 souls were added to them. And I want us to look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, He's the one who does the adding. Those who make up His church have their names recorded in heaven. So the church of God includes all of the saved. Now, what denomination would make that claim? I don't know of any. Right? They would claim to have some, or this some. The Lord's church has all of the saved as part of it, as members of it. The universal church, as we sometimes call it, is always referred to in the singular. Matthew 16, verse 18, what was Jesus establishing?
His church.
My church, His church, yeah. Matthew 3, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, also singular. Ephesians 1 talks about the church, which is Christ's body. It's singular there, talking about that universal church that includes all the saved. So there's only one of those. Let's look at it a little more. Turn to Ephesians 1. We'll start there. It's interesting the way that different scriptures in the New Testament give us different pictures of what the church is and what it looks like. And I'm just thinking about how it's referred to as the body, not one of many bodies. His church is the body. It's His body. Ephesians 1, if someone will read 22 and 23 for us.
He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
How many bodies?
One.
How many heads?
One.
Okay, it is one. It is singular. I wish I had a chalkboard or something. I remember a guy teaching a class on this idea. He drew a picture one time. He said, okay, this is what you've got. And he drew a little circle for a person's head, and he drew a little stick figure body to it. This is what's being described. He said, this is not what's being described. And he drew the head and drew two bodies coming out of it. That's not what it's talking about. This is also not what's being described. And he drew two heads with necks going down and one body coming to it. What is the picture here? One head, one body that belongs to it. It is that singular, that united body. Turn to Colossians 1. Again, thinking about his church, his body. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Again, showing his headship, his preeminence, his highest rank possible there as head of the church. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Someone read verses 4 and 5 for us, please.
For just as we have many members in one body, all the same members do not have the same functions. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another.
You ever think about this? And sometimes I hear us talk about, in various of you guys, when you're traveling, you come in contact with brethren in places on the other side of the country, and or in Hawaii, you know, way, way away. What do they believe? Same thing. What do they practice and teach? The same thing. What does that do for you?
Builds you up.
It does. Because why is it encouraging? It is to me. I mean, we go places, I have never seen these people in my life, and you walk in and they are teaching the same thing on whatever topic that I would teach if I were home. And you sit in and it's just like a burden is lifted. These are people pursuing the exact same path. Well, you tell me, what does that do for you? It encourages. How does it encourage?
It gives you confidence that that is the one word.
Yeah. Where do they get it from? Same source. Yeah, that's exactly the word that was in my mind. They got it from the same source. It's the same pattern. And when you follow the same pattern exactly, what do you get?
The same result.
You get the same result each time. If you plant, you know, use whatever farming metaphor you want to use. If you plant a certain kind of seed, what's going to grow? Whatever that plant was. I have yet to plant tomatoes and get watermelons. You know, it produces, a seed produces after its own kind. So if you plant the seed, the pure seed of the word, what will you get?
Pure seed.
Yeah, you will get the pure results of that. You'll get a Christian from that thing each time. Chuck, you had something.
One of the things that I find very encouraging as far as everyone, you know, the church being unified, is a lot of times when we go on vacations or go to other congregations, wherever it is, most times there tends to be some sort of a connection of that congregation knowing somebody from this congregation, knowing somebody that you know from over there. It's a really neat, encouraging network. And by knowing that these people know these other people that you know, it shows that, yes, we are all after the same thing.
Shows you how big that family is. It is one of the things that I've always been impressed by. And before I obeyed the gospel, I remember going to gospel meetings and hearing Sasha's family, her granddad, a lot of times talking to people. And they would talk about people that they have known from years back, not even from that area. Well, this guy knows them too. And he, oh yeah, well, he preached a gospel meeting for us 20 years ago. And you're just like, how do you guys know each other? How is it... Because they're family. That's how they know each other. There's that connection, that special bond. And when I look at this, for as we have many members in one body, but the members do not have the same function. That's true, right? It's like the members of your body. They don't have the same function. They each have whatever they're responsible for, and they do it. You know, and a lot of times the people that they'll talk about knowing may be gospel preachers and their wives because they move around. But, guys, preachers come and preachers go. There are vital roles in a congregation that are being fulfilled and need to be fulfilled every single day. And it ain't preachers who's doing it. And I hope we see that. These things have to be done constantly. The, there are things going on behind the scenes here and at other faithful congregations that you and I probably don't even know about. If they weren't going on, this whole body would suffer. It would be weak and it would be failing to be what it should be. So everybody has a part to play. And a lot of times it may not be in the public eye, and that's fine. That's good sometimes. Just make sure we're doing it and looking for those opportunities to do more of it. Tim, go ahead.
We traveled a great deal growing up, and that is a very wonderful phenomenon that God has such a large family. But what impressed me was going different places that we didn't know anybody, that there wasn't a connection, but there was.
Yeah.
Because we all are connected through God. We all are striving to have that relationship with Him. And that's our unity. It's not based on a preacher that we know, or a family, or somebody who started a work somewhere. But it's in Christ. And if we keep that as our emphasis, then that's what we can be unified in. Not a version of Christ overlaid that this is the way we're used to doing things in America, this is the way we're used to doing things in Africa, but it's Christ.
Subjects of the same King. Yeah, good. Very good. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll put this with it and then probably be all of our time. 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah.
So we have the same results.
Yeah. You know, it was Kristen that was talking earlier about the need for consistency. Right? We fail as parents when we don't give that consistency, when we're wishy-washy. God is a good parent, right? He has the same pattern, and He enforces it and expects the same thing each time. You can depend on Him. So yeah, his children should all be raised in the same way, to use that example. First Corinthians 12, look at verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, very similar to what we just saw. Drop down to 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Okay, let's talk about it from that aspect. We talked about love Friday night and some this morning, and that agape, devoted love that puts the object of the love above the one doing the loving. It puts their needs and their desires first. The best example of agape love ever, what is it? Christ's sacrifice, that is. Did God need Jesus to die for Him? No, there was no sin in Him that He needed. I needed that. What a sacrifice for Him to be able to put that for my need. And so that's the idea. Certainly that's the perfect example of it. But look here in 25. There should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. When unity is what it's supposed to be, and I think this goes back to love. You can't have this unless your love is right. What sort of relationship do you have between one member of the Lord's church and another, if this is being done right? What are they doing for one another?
Same care.
Same.
They have the same care? They have this building, this encouraging that's going on. What do you see sometimes in the body when a certain sense is lost? What happens with the other senses?
They're heightened. Compensate.
They try to compensate for the weakness. What should I be doing when I see that one of my brothers or sisters is weak and need help? What should I be doing? Bearing their burdens as best I can. And I understand, and you know it too, if sin is involved, sin needs to be removed. But there are times when somebody is honestly trying to do the right thing and they are just struggling. They are weak, and Satan knows what works, and so they are being hammered with that and they're floundering. What they don't need from me is a tirade. What they need from me is a shoulder to help them care and bear some of this burden. That's what's being described here in verse 25. Am I any good at it? How are we doing at it? And I do think this group is good. Could we be better? We could be better. And we must be. Jeff, go ahead.
Well, You know, I think along those lines, we should never ever forget the fact that what that struggling brother, if you were describing that, what he needs from me, he needs transparency. He needs to see in me the direction that he needs to go, where he's praying. He doesn't need an authoritarian figure for me, a know-it-all for me. Someone that's telling him, pointing out to him, all of the deficiency in the way he is carrying himself. He needs someone who is long-suffering, someone who has a steady course, someone he can look at and say, you know, maybe I just need to look at the way he's living. Just try his way instead of waiting for him to tell me or point out all of my faults. And I think that's what happened all too often. We look around and we hear all of the love that we're supposed to have for each other, but then we look a little deeper and we see some flaws. We see something that is not exactly what he is saying he is, what he's saying that I should be. I have been around several congregations, and there's one thing that I've always ran across, and it's been a little bit painful to watch it, to bear it, is cliques, where you have people, they're preaching one thing, but then when the door is closed or when the back is turned, you see something altogether different. And that's what people look for. That's what they look for. They look to see an error in you rather than looking for a way to rid himself of whatever it is that causing him to suffer. You know, if we truly love, and I think the best example of that is, I just love the way the scripture is structured, is the love we have for our children. You may have five children, but there's one unifying factor there. If you've got one that's straying, that one is straying, he sees the love that mom and dad has for him. And eventually, and I think a good example of that is the prodigal son, eventually he's going to see something that's going to draw him closer to the foundation that he came from, that would enable him to correct his way. I guess I struggle with flawed good news, so to speak. you gotta practice what you preach. You gotta do that 24/7. And when you're living a transparent life, I don't think you have too much to worry about.
Which includes when I stumble, being willing to say I was wrong.
Exactly.
You know, that's part of that transparency. The idea of cliques, quickly, and then we'll close. But the idea of cliques is exactly the sort of thing that Paul is begging them not to do in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Right? We focus on the teaching a lot of times, but don't subdivide yourselves. You're part of a family. What if I subdivided my family? What if Anaya and I are super close, and Sasha and Aylin are okay? Well, I love them too, but Anaya is my girl. What's going to happen to my family?
Jacob and Esau.
We're going to have problems. What was that, Tim?
Jacob and Esau.
We're going to have Jacob and Esau issues. That's what's going to happen. So dangerous, certainly something to avoid. Good. Thank you, guys. We'll pick up along with this thought next week.